Our text this morning is found in this portion that we've just read together, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be focusing our attention on verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, taking up with the Lord's help, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God does not owe us anything. God does not owe us anything. And yet we owe Him everything. And it is the convergence of these two facts, the fact that God owes us nothing and we owe Him everything, the convergence of these two that brings thanksgiving to the fore, that squeezes, as it were, thanksgiving out of us. Notice that the theme of this passage is, of this verse, is perpetual praise. We're to be thankful in everything, both when we're full and when we're empty, both when we are strong and when we are weak, both when we are delivered from certain things and when we're delivered into the hands of certain things. And yet we often find ourselves like the horse leech in Proverbs 30, whose two daughters cry out, "Give, give." You reflect, if you reflect as I reflect upon our prayer life, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we will plead with the Lord in petition. And then we will receive again and again answers to prayer. And we will pass over those as a light thing and will press on with our pleading for more. We're like the leech that says, "Give, give, give." Where was all the pleading? And where in response is all the praising? Where is the thanksgiving? Notice that in our context, the Christian is called to do three things constantly. You look at verses 16, 17, and 18. The Christian is called to do three things constantly. We're to be constantly rejoicing, constantly praying, and constantly thanking the Lord, or giving thanks. Those who have been with us, if you reflect for just a moment, you'll realize that the sermons of late are all interconnected. And that has been, by and large, intentional. These are pieces that are being put together in the biblical tapestry that God has given to us in His Word in a certain area of our Christian pilgrimage. And this is yet another component, this perpetual praise. The text divides itself very easily into three things. It answers three questions. First of all, what we're exhorted to do, namely to give thanks. Secondly, why we're exhorted to do it, namely because it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And then thirdly, when we are to do it, found in those words, in everything. And so let's look first of all at the first of those points, what it is that we're called to do, and namely to give thanks. Giving thanks is the Christian's response to God. It is us responding to God. It is our reciprocation to the Lord of having received something. We respond to Him. And so there's a sense in which if you take the previous verse and this verse and put them together, you know, we're constantly praying, as the Puritans would say, it's our breath, the breath of the Christian life, prayer is. We're constantly praying, which proves that we're beggars. But we're also constantly praising or thanking Him, which proves that we're debtors, that we owe the Lord everything that we have. And there's a double mercy in this, isn't there? There's a mercy in God giving us a heart to beg for things from Him. That's a mercy, to beg things of Him. But then there's the second mercy, and that is not only a heart to beg, but a hand to receive what the Lord gives out of His goodness. And so prayer and praise are kind of like the Christian breathing in and breathing out. You know, we're breathing in and breathing out. We're praying and we're praising or thanking Him. And it's the constant life. It's the sum and substance of our existence. And so what is it we're called to do? We're called to give thanks. Give thanks chiefly to God. And who is it that's called upon to do this? Well, in short, all men. We could even say all creatures are called upon to praise Him. All men are called upon to praise Him. And you, in the Psalms, we have given to us metaphorically the trees of the hill, the trees clapping their hands, and the hills giving praise, and the rocks and the mountains, and all of this. We have the angels of heaven above. We have the creatures in the sea and in the forest. And there's this great cacophony of praise and thanksgiving that ought to be raised, as it were, to the Lord. You can go out and sit silently and you hear the cicada, right? And there they are, and they're in unison making this racket. It's, as it were, praise being raised to the Lord. Everything in the world is created for His glory. Everything is being raised in His praise. And yet the unbelieving soul has not a drop of this. Not a drop of thanksgiving. They are bereft of thanksgiving. Remember the description of the reprobate in Romans 1, where it says in verse 20, it speaks about how they see the invisible things from the creation of the world. They're without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. It's a description of the reprobate. No thanksgiving to the Lord. We see this elsewhere. We actually read it in family worship last night, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 2, where it speaks of the ungodly, and it says, "And for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy," and so on. In some ways, we could say this is the chief characteristic of, or one of the chief characteristics of the unbeliever. Ingratitude. No ability to see, no ability to respond, no ability to bow in humility, no ability to raise a voice with joy of thanksgiving to God. No thanks to be offered to Him. The Christian, in contrast, is very different. The gospel produces gratitude. The gospel produces gratitude. We have the greatest giver of the greatest of all gifts in the gospel. And the Christian receives the greatest of all gifts from the greatest of all givers, chiefly the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thankfulness, as it were, blowing through the Christian soul is like wind blowing through the trumpet. It's what gives off the sound of praise to the Lord, unto whom much is given, much is required. And the Christian has to only stop for a moment and think, look at all I've been given. And look at all that I've been forgiven. Look at the copious amounts of blessing that the Lord has shown to me. The fact is, we do not deserve the least of God's mercies, the smallest of His mercies. And yet He has not been pleased to grant us only the least of His mercies. He gives us new mercy every single day. Enduring mercy, great mercy, eternal mercy. The Lord has showered us in mercy. You know, we're like Mephibosheth. We come to the king's table, and David says, it's yours. You have a seat at my table. You'll be fed at my hand. You'll live off my substance. And Mephibosheth says, what is your servant that you look upon me? I am a dead dog. It's the Christian. We feel like Mephibosheth. Lord, we're a dead dog. How is it that you have visited us with such mercy? But it, by grace, we are what we are. And as I've quoted recently from 1 Corinthians 4, what do we have that we have not received? You see, this call to thanksgiving is one of the components that makes the Christian God-conscious and God-centered in their living. It makes us God-conscious and God-centered in our living. We walk with him all day long. And it's as if the Lord has gone before us and he has scattered diamonds everywhere along the path for us to discover throughout the day. And as we go throughout the day, we're picking up and collecting these little diamonds that he's gone before and prepared for us. And they're little tokens of mercy that send our thoughts heavenward to with thanksgiving to him. Makes us conscious of his presence. God fills our mind. And thus, thanks fills our mouth. Thanksgiving means, first of all, we have to know and acknowledge God's goodness, his mercy, his kindness. It means that we have to remember them. It means that we have to value them. And it means that we have to proclaim them. We have to see them, we have to know them, we have to remember them, value them, and proclaim them. It's interesting, in our Westminster Directory for Public Worship, a chapter is devoted to days of public thanksgiving. Our congregation is very familiar with days of fasting, right? We've had many fast days in our congregation where the congregation has set aside a day of prayer and fasting. We've met corporately and at home. Some of us have had days of fasting in our families as well. We're familiar with that. Less familiar, interestingly, with these days of thanksgiving. Now we could say, well, we live in a day of of spiritual decline, and therefore we're needing to humble ourselves more than we are to be rejoicing, and there's some merit to that. But I'm not entirely convinced that that's a true or a faithful or full answer, because God has indeed given us much cause for thanksgiving, and those days set apart privately and family and publicly for concentrated thanksgiving are days in which we're marking the glory of God, extolling the glory of God. And this spills out all over the place. Because if we're thanking the Lord, and if we're thanking the Lord for others, among other things, we're thanking the Lord for others, the epistles are full of this. Paul says, I thank the Lord upon every remembrance of you. Right? The epistles are full of expressing thankfulness. If we're thanking the Lord for others, or if we're thankful for them, then we will express our thanksgiving to them. And this is perhaps a mark or an element within the church that's smaller than it ought to be, expressing gratitude to one another, rather than taking an effort and pain to express our sincere gratitude and thanksgiving, we're more likely just to clip everything short, aren't we? But if we're giving thanks to God for others, then it's going to spill over in terms of our thanksgiving for one another. One of my children asked me this week, Daddy, is it wrong to smile and to show kindness when you don't feel like it to someone? I said, that's a good question. Is it right to show kindness or smile, a lot of ways in which we can do this, we don't feel like it. If the answer is in the motive, if the motivation is to fool, trick people into thinking something about us, portraying ourselves in a way that's not true, that's hypocrisy. But if, in contrast, we are making an effort to bless someone when we don't feel like it, that's called selfless. Those are wonderful people to be around who don't say, I don't feel good and I don't, this is what I'm like on the inside and therefore you have to deal with it on the outside, right? That's not a happy place to be. But when folk are out of love for Christ and the love for souls of men, making the difficult effort to go above and beyond and expressing kindness selflessly, that is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And the absence is a stench to the Lord. There are many, sadly, like the pig, whose snout is always down, never looking up, There are some here, perhaps, unbelievers, who can gorge yourself with temporal blessings. You have life, you have breath, you have a heart that beats, you have clothes, you have food. You have a lot. All given by God. Not yourself. And yet your snout is to the ground. And there is not a heart that is raised heavenward. Do you see the ugliness, the sinfulness of such a condition? It ought to drive us to our need for a Savior. We need the Lord to save us from the depth of our ingratitude. Some, perhaps, are thankful, but they take credit to themselves. They're like Nebuchadnezzar that we've been considering on Wednesdays, Daniel 4, or Herod in Acts 12. They take the credit to themselves. They can't humble themselves to say the words, thank you, which is indeed humbling. So they take the credit to themselves. Some will give thanks with lip service only. They draw near to the Lord with their lips, their mouths, but their hearts far from the Lord. All of this is a shame. And it ought to convict us to the degree that we find it within us. It ought to convict us, humble us before God, and drive us to the Lord for mercy and pardon. Christian, can you not see God is bountiful? We serve a generous God. We do not serve a God who comes to us and gives us the least, who sends us through our pilgrimage on the sparsest fare. He deals bountifully, generously, graciously, lovingly with us. He delights as a good father to shower his gifts upon us. We ought to be resolved to thank him. Why? It will intensify our love for him. It'll intensify our satisfaction with him. It'll intensify our joy in him. So first of all, what? That is, we're to give thanks. Secondly, why? Look with me at the text. For, here's the purpose, the answer to the question why. For, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God, the revealed will. This is our rule, our duty, our obligation. This is non-optional. This is something that is our due, what we owe rightly to God. We pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, perpetual praise and thanksgiving is given to him. And we recognize that it is his will that that be the case, his revealed will that that be the case here on earth as well. Notice it says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's seen supremely in the God-man, in our mediator, in the four Gospels. His disciples cast out demons, and the Lord says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and shown them to the fools. Lazarus is raised from the dead, and he thanks his heavenly Father. He gives thanks for common bread. He gives thanks over consecrated bread. His life was perpetual thanksgiving before the Lord. You remember the rebuke. He reproved the lepers for their ingratitude, the lack of thanksgiving. And there are many who I think would like to hide behind personality. And they say, well, you know, he or she or I have a negative personality. Our personalities are sanctifiable for Christians. You may be always seeing the faults that need to be fixed and missing the mercies that need to be thanked. And to the degree that that's true of you, my friend, it is sin. Seeing the faults that need to be fixed and missing the mercies that need to be thanked. We're like people who were consumed by swatting the mosquitoes. And we never notice the butterflies. All we see is mosquitoes everywhere. The Lord says no. He's given to us the book of Psalms. You know, the Hebrew word for the book of Psalms is telahim, which means praises. It's a book of praises, the whole book. It's the will of God that we praise him. He's given us all these inspired songs of thanksgiving to raise to him. And you look at Psalm 148, and everything in the universe is called upon to praise him. And the Psalms are filled with that sort of thing, so that we're compelled to look next to the person next to us or behind us, and say with the psalmist in Psalm 34:3, come, magnify the Lord with me. Come, come on, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name, praise his name together. My friends, we need to be soaked in Scripture. And so we can sing our thanksgiving to the Lord, and we can speak of it in our common conversations to one another. There's one sense in which, you know, a sermon is like a seed. It's sown in the soil of your heart this morning. There's a seed put in there. The first fruit born from that seed, in some ways, for the Christian, is the psalm we sing after the sermon. That's the first fruit, our response to the Word of God. And we pray a host of fruit follows with it. And yet we're conscious this is the will of God, and yet there's all these hindrances. We're sleepy. As we saw earlier on in the chapter, there's a temptation. Let us not sleep as do others, verse 6. And there's a temptation in worship even. We sing these psalms, and it can become very mechanical. We're going through the psalm, but the psalm is not going through us to the Lord. We become very mechanical. It's not truly offering of the heart, sacrifice of the heart. There's all these sorts of divided focus, a self-satisfaction, pride. All of these things are hindrances. We need to pray that God would give us the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to thank him, that we would see our sin and thus be intensified, magnifying glass with all that we need, have to be grateful for, that we would see that every mercy given to us has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be able to see that all of God's dealings with us are either drawing us or driving us to the Lord Jesus. All of his dealings with us are either drawing us to Christ or they're driving us to Christ. And so we should be jealous for God's glory. We say every two-year-old in this congregation knows that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We ought to be jealous for God's glory. That's tied up in the will of God in giving thanks. We ought to be jealous for his glory. That means he should not be robbed of the praise that he is due. We want to see him praised for everything. We don't want to see him robbed of any of the praise that's due to him. We're jealous that God's glory be seen and that glory be given to him. Because we know, the Bible says, if we don't and we become dumb and our mouths are quiet, the rocks will cry out in our stead. But God will receive the glory. And so we should be jealous for his glory. We should be careful and deliberate in our observations of all the things for which we have to give thanks. Looking past all of the secondary causes, the people, the things, the incidents that are near at hand, looking through those like a glass to the Lord, tracing them all back to the Lord, giving thanks ultimately to the Lord, being careful and deliberate to observe his goodness and mercy to us. This is true in our private worship, in which we ought to be occupied with thanksgiving. It's true in our family worship as well. It ought to be a feature. And I think one of the applications that we all can take, or me included, is in our family worship to bring this to the fore. What are you bringing? In what way? For what are you bringing thanks to the Lord today? To keep that before us. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Thirdly, when? When are we to give thanks? Look again at the text. Begins with these words, in everything. And so the emphasis is on perpetual praise. We see the same thing elsewhere, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Same point, different text. The emphasis is on perpetual thanksgiving. Not giving thanks in some things, but in everything. Not giving thanks sometimes, but all times. Psalm 71, verse 14 says, more and more. Doing it more and more. And there are at least three buckets that I can give you in which to capture some of this thanksgiving. The first is temporal blessings. We're to give thanks in everything. First of all, in temporal blessings. And you'd think this would be the obvious one. When God gives you temporal, physical blessings, of course you're going to give him thanks. But that's not so obvious. Remember what the Lord says to the people of God, Israel, in Deuteronomy 8. He says in verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. Not so obvious. Have you ever noticed with children that right after they've been given something very special, perhaps a special day or special something else, right after that, they're more demanding than ever, sometimes downright miserable? You think, why is that? Well, it's because we can become self-indulgent in our temporal blessings. What we see in children is true in us, in adults, which is what the text is speaking to in Deuteronomy 8. We can become self-indulgent. But instead, we ought to be brought low before the Lord with thanksgiving. When God comes to us with a temporal blessing, it ought to make an impression on us. And we ought to mark it. And we ought to meditate upon it. And we ought to estimate it. Look and consider it. And it ought to exert an influence upon our soul, so that we are made more deeply grateful and dependent upon the Lord. I mean, everything from creation to providence to redemption, a sunbeam that glitters a raindrop is enough to give us cause for praise. A sweet breeze is enough for us to say, thank you, Lord, for that sweet breeze. God's providence, he is a great God of great goodness. What are we? You know, we should feel like David in the end of 1 Chronicles 29. What are we and what are my people that we should come and be able to offer anything to you? It's all from you. We're only giving you what you've given to us. This is our desire, is to see a great God of great goodness. The more days we live, the more mercies we receive, the more thanksgiving we ought to have. There are new mercies every day. And so after today, you have more for which to give thanks to the Lord than you did yesterday. The fact is, if we rise in the morning and the sun rises, if both those things happen, that is enough for us to say, he's done it again. Both I rose and the sun rose. Thanking the Lord for temporal blessings. But then the Christian, much more, has cause to give thanks for spiritual blessings. And these are innumerable. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3. They are innumerable, the spiritual blessings he's given to us. And so the Christian can look backwards into eternity to our election. And then we can turn and look the other way into eternity to our glorification and heaven, and everything in between is like a transcontinental highway, and every square inch is paved with blessing. Everything that the Lord's done for us. And of course, it is wrapped up and centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the inestimable, the greatest of all gifts. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. It's all wrapped up and centered in the person of the Lord Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so redemption is the chief field in which we go to give thanks to the Lord. He's given us a name, his own name. He's given us a place among his people. He's given us rights of children of God. He's given us robes with which to be clothed. He's given us acceptance. He's given us access. He's given us this world, the meek will inherit. And he's given the world to come. There are endless reasons for which to thank the Lord because he is an infinite God. You can never run out of reasons to thank the Lord. Because if we just stop with him, thanking him for himself, we have infinite things to thank him for. His faithfulness, the fact that he's immutable. We need a growing knowledge of God. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our thanksgiving for God. So you could pick an attribute, one attribute of God, like a choice morsel for a week and meditate upon it. Don't do it for a day. If you do it for a day, you'll stop in the shallows. Do it for at least a week, maybe a month. Meditate upon one attribute of God. There's enough in one attribute of God to last us an eternity of praise. We have seen too little. We know too little of the glory of this God. You think of all of these attributes. You know, I love the compound words, loving kindness. That is loaded, more than I have time to talk about. But loving kindness, the loving kindness of God, you think of texts like Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's enough to feed on, my friends, for a long time. The loving kindness of God. Or you think of the tender mercies of God. Tenderness and mercy slammed together. There's sweetness in this. Spiritual blessings for which to thank the Lord. This ought to be a part of our common conversation with one another. I'm thanking the Lord today for X, Y, and Z. But then that brings us to the third bucket, which is, when are we to be thanking him? In everything. And that means, thirdly, in afflictions. The text says, in everything, to give thanks. So the third bucket is afflictions. Our temptation is to think, when it comes to trials and affliction, we endure them in faith, but are we obligated to thank God for them? The answer is yes. God's word says yes, we must thank him. It's true that in many ways we're entering into difficult terrain when we come to this bucket. But as always, when we come to God's word, we have to be willing to grasp the nettles. We have to be willing. How is it that we thank God in afflictions? We thank him in faith, not according to feeling. We're thanking him in faith, not limited to thanking him for what we feel. In other words, we're thanking him for what we know, not necessarily what we can see. There's a difference between what we know and what we can see. We're to thank God for everything that's good. This is a simple argument. We must thank God for everything that's good. Afflictions are good, therefore we must thank him for afflictions. Afflictions are good. Afflictions are given by a God who is good. They conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is good. They are preparation for communion with him in heaven, which is likewise good. Even in discipline, even when the Lord's chastening us, he tells us in the Psalms, he tells us in the Old Testament, he tells us in Hebrews 12, when he disciplines us, it's the love of a father. He wants us to be clear. He told you, Christian, I will withhold no good thing from you. I won't do it. I will not withhold any good thing from you. And therefore, I will not spare the rod. In love, he chastens us. But afflictions are much more than that, of course. Afflictions prevent sin, and they purge us from sin. The Lord heats up the gold in order to scrape off the dross. We've often said, afflictions are good at purging the sin that is present. Afflictions fit us for heaven. We know from the Bible that the way up is the way down. If it was true for Christ, it's true for us. Humiliation must precede exaltation. If you suffer with him, the Bible says, you will be glorified together. Right? That's Romans 8. If we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified together. The way up is the way down. And the New Testament is full of texts about the privilege of suffering, as difficult as that is for us to understand. It speaks about the privilege of suffering, of sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. So how is it that we're thanking him in everything, including affliction? We're thanking God by faith. Because, as we said recently, we know God is working something beautiful that we have yet to see. God is working something beautiful that we have yet to see. And we can thank him for that beautiful thing which we can't see yet, but we know by faith is in fact the case. And this comes out in that Romans 8 passage, going down a little bit to, well, verse 17, it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also be also glorified together. But I want you to notice verse 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Revealed in us. Notice that he goes on to say in verse 19, as a consequence, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting for the manifestation, for the unveiling of the sons of God. Because we haven't seen, the angels haven't seen, creation hasn't seen, nobody but God has seen what is yet to be seen, the beautiful work that God is doing in the midst of our afflictions. And so he says, my friends, if we could see it by faith, the glory that is to be revealed in us is not even worthy to be compared to the sufferings in the present. They're so disproportionate. Now, we must confess that when we get to this point, we have to bow our hearts and say, increase my faith. Help me, Lord, to believe that promise. That the glory to be revealed in us is so far greater than the sufferings of this present life that they're incomparable. But if you take the words that Paul speaks to the Corinthians, you can put it this way. If we set the weight of glory on one side of the scale, and we set what he calls our light afflictions on the other side of the scale, our afflictions would not even register. They would be 0.00 on the scale. They're infinitesimally small in contrast to the weight of glory. I was commenting to someone, I think, this week. I like to think that, and this is, of course, this is illustrative. I'm not giving a biblical point. I'm illustrating a point from the Bible. It's as if over the gate of heaven, there would be a gigantic sign, as big as Texas, if you will, that would read, only superlative joy allowed. Everything else is banished. Only superlative joy is allowed. In heaven, we will enjoy God forever. We'll enjoy him forever. As one of you said to me this week, quoting someone else, we've heard it probably in different ways, same point. Death is the funeral of sorrow for the Christian. Death is the funeral of sorrow for the Christian. And so if praise is the chief feature of heaven, every time we're given a picture of heaven, the Lord in the Bible cracks a little tiny crack and we can peer through into the heavens, Old Testament and New Testament. Every time we look through the crack, it's praise that fills the expanse. That's the nature of heaven. It's full of thanksgiving and praise to God for God. And so it ought to be for us as Christians. So it ought to be for us. We ought to be extravagant in our thanksgiving. To be giving thanks in everything. The Psalms teach us that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, God's name is to be praised. This is extravagant thanksgiving and praise. Our hearts must be set. The temporal mercies, we collect them as little tokens which take us to Christ with praise in our mouth. The spiritual blessings, we scoop them up and receive them. Their wind which blows, fills our sail and blow us in the direction of communion with God in Christ Jesus. And even the afflictions, which sometimes we can't see through, but we know by God's grace something beautiful is happening. God is doing something beautiful, and we can give him thanks for that in faith. And so the point is this. We become a God-conscious, God-centered, Christ-exalting people under this gospel fruitfulness. We can say with Psalm 65, every time we get together, praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. Praise waits for thee in Zion. We gather together. We invoke God to come and meet with us. And in doing so, we can say, Lord, praise is waiting to be given to you in Zion this morning. And we can say to one another, come, come. Let us exalt his name together. Let us in everything give thanks, for this indeed is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we fill our mouths as best we are able by your grace with praise. And how we desire our hearts to expand, to grow with gratitude, for us to be able to receive more, see more, know more of all that you are, and that we might be given the physical and spiritual ability to praise and adore, to thank you, all that is within us. We confess, O God, that you are bountiful in your grace. You've dealt with us generously. We who, like Mephibosheth, are nothing more than a dead dog, you have called us as members of your household to sit and to receive bounty from your hand. We pray, O God, that you would work in us this Thanksgiving, that we might magnify our mercies all the day long. Bless those who, under the preaching of your word this morning, have walked hitherto unthankful, who perhaps even as covenant children have been given more blessings, temporal and spiritual, than any in the world. Grant, O Lord, that you would awaken and draw, that your gospel would break open hard hearts, that you would be pleased to convert sinners, and that in doing so you would fill their mouths with praise, taking us out of the miry pit of clay, setting our feet upon a rock, and putting a new song in our mouth, even praise to you, our God. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.